let's have a word of prayer and we will move forward here. Lord, we do thank you for the truth that is in your word. And Lord, thank you for the many examples, real life examples that we have that are so helpful for us. And I pray that today that you'll use this lady to be an encouragement and a help to us. Pray you'll bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we're continuing to look at some of the key Old Testament women, and when you think about it, think about how many key ones there were. I mean, it's quite an array of ladies, and they are mentioned, many of them, in the great faith chapter, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So obviously they were very important. And let me just say this too, since I'm mentioning that you look at the New Testament, and sometimes we don't realize the absolute importance of women throughout the ministry of Christ, the development of the early church. In fact, all you have to do is read Romans 16, and you will see what God thinks about the ministry of the ladies and how strategic they were. So Old and New Testament, you see it here, and that's a blessing. Well, today we're going to look at Queen Esther. And this is one that many ladies like to think about, Queen Esther. If you want to turn with me to Esther 1, we won't necessarily look at a lot here, but I will probably refer to a few verses here in this unusual story. Let me give some background here. It was quite a tragedy in 586 BC that Israel, Jerusalem was destroyed. It looked like God had forsaken his people. Now, God was judging his people, or chastening would be a better word. He had promised it. In fact, his long suffering was amazing. When you look at the book of Deuteronomy, he could have done that in the book of Judges. He could have done it during the kings, but he eventually had to do it in his perfect plan. But during the time that you have the exile, you see God's hand all over the nation of Israel, even through the Gentile kings. In Babylon, immediately following the destruction of Jerusalem, you had the most powerful king. In fact, it seems as when God gives the prophecy of all the different kingdoms, it seems as though God looks at Nebuchadnezzar as being the most powerful king in history. And I think that probably is the case. The most ruthless. Remember, Babylon was the seat of satanic worship. The Tower of Babel had been there, still was there. And so this was the center of the mystery religions. And you would think when Israel went there, there would be no hope for anyone to be a deliverer for them. But right in that palace, we all know the story of Daniel and the three Hebrew children. And I don't know why we call them children, same age as Daniel. But anyway, they were teenagers when they went. I love to preach on Daniel to teenagers because it's just so applicable of what, you know, how they can really be used of God. But anyway, when you study Daniel, Daniel not only becomes a very powerful man. In fact, he probably became the second person to the king. But then, for 7 years, he ruled Babylon. Can you imagine what that did for the Jewish people? While Nebuchadnezzar was insane, Daniel kept the kingdom for him. Without Daniel, it wouldn't have been kept. And so, here you are, a captive people, but yet it's one of yours who's ruling the empire. I mean, that's pretty encouraging. It shows that God's on the throne. That's just a total miracle of what God did, and the three men were ruling, and tremendous testimony. And then when the Medo-Persian Empire started, Daniel again went to the top, and God miraculously used him, and it was a great protection. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar got saved. We'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I'm just about 100% sure. Now that's a miracle. The most satanically controlled man. If you wanted a picture of the Antichrist, there he is, and look what God did. That's why, I mean, a little rabbit trail here. Do pray for leaders that you really just see Satan's hand all over, political leaders and cultural leaders. One of the best things to keep our spirit right is to pray for their salvation. Because we keep hearing here and there of people you would never expect coming to know Christ as Savior. And I believe it's the prayers of God's people that make all the difference. Well, then you have the that story. And then you have the story here of Nehemiah. And, of course, how he became the prime minister at the cupbearer was the one closest to the king there. And, of course, he was able to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. And God gave favor. Cyrus, back before that, had sent the people back. And I mean, what amazing things had happened in these powerful kingdoms. And another amazing, I give all that background because the story of Esther is on the backdrop of a people that are in captivity. Now, they had seen God work through Daniel. They had seen God work in other ways. Their Jerusalem was being rebuilt. But still, the vast majority were in where the kingdom of Assyria was, and then now the Medo-Persian, Babylonian Empire. And God encourages them one more time. Very key time. And the most powerful king of the Medo-Persian era was a king named Xerxes. You've probably learned that in school, Xerxes. I've been there several times, the Roosevelt Museum in the University of Chicago. They have a museum there on Near Eastern history. And it's worth seeing. It's not the most high-tech, latest type of museum, but it has some of the most important artifacts. I mean, you find things from the biblical era all through there. It's very interesting. But they have a Persian room, and in the Persian room, they do have some technology there, and they show you what Xerxes' temple or his palace was like. It's breathtaking. Beautiful, just absolutely beautiful. In fact, in Esther, if you look with me in chapter 1, his name here in chapter 1 is Ahasuerus. Look at verse 1. He reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. So you're talking about all the way to India, all the way down into Africa, and probably up into part of Greece and so forth. The Greeks rebelled, Alexander the Great and so forth. And so it was a very powerful empire. And he had a big feast. But I want you to look at the palace in verse 16. They had this great palace, and where were white and green and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. So it was just breathtaking. So keep that in mind, because when you read of what Esther has to go through, this was not an exciting thing for a young girl like Esther. Okay. This was bad. Remember we talked about what poor Sarah had to go through when she was taken into Pharaoh's harem? I mean, that's horrifying. And this was horrifying. Into a wicked, heathen, pagan, demonic situation, she was, against her will, taken into that palace and that harem purely for the whims of the King Xerxes. He was an unpredictable king, as you can see in the story. I'm not going to go through the story here, but, he deposes Vashti. I think Vashti actually was pretty noble, to be honest with you. And he deposes her, and now is looking for a new queen. And he was known historically the one thing I was just reading about this in preparation, the history of Xerxes and the account of Esther match beautifully. Another beautiful help to know the Word of God. Of course, we know it's the Word of God, but just how accurate it is. And so she is brought into this situation. All right. Now, this woman is known, like Sarah was known, for her beauty. But her beauty was far deeper, just like Sarah, than physical beauty. That's just very, very artificial. Her name meant star, and she was a real light. She was brave, she was obedient, she was respectful, she was wise. And here she is, a very young lady, brought into a very difficult situation. Now let's go over her background. She was of the tribe of Benjamin, so she was part of the Judah Benjamin southern kingdom, okay? So they were not taken into captivity like the 10 northern tribes were 150 years before, when they were taken by Sennacherib into Assyria. And so her family, evidently prior to the final destruction in 586, like Daniel, her family was taken to Babylon, okay, or in that empire. Remember, they had three different times you had exiles, that they brought exiles into Babylon. And the first two were the high echelon, the top level of Judah, the sons of the king, the top nobles. All of them were taken first. And then another one where Ezekiel and top leaders of Israel were taken. And then finally in 586, it would be the lesser people that were taken when they finally destroyed Judah. And so her family obviously had some standing, some background, some training. Mordecai obviously was a man of high standing. And so that's her family background. And, you know, we need to thank the Lord for whatever we have in our background. Some of you would say, oh, my background. Well, you know, there were things about your background still that we need to be thankful for. I'm sure hers wasn't perfect either. And, of course, she lost her parents early on. She was an orphan girl. And thank the Lord for godly Mordecai, an older cousin who took her in and acted as a father for her. And so even though she may have come from a decent background, she had a pretty rough thing. She's an exile. Her parents are dead. I mean, things are not really good for her. And yet clearly she did not allow those negatives to stop her from having the kind of spirit that God could trust her to save the kingdom. You realize we're talking about Esther saving Israel. That's really what we're dealing with. It would have been destroyed, the portion that was in the Medo-Persian Empire, which was almost all of the Jews. Because the Medo-Persian Empire not only covered the Babylonian Empire, but it covered the old Assyrian Empire, so most of the Jewish people would have been under the edict of Haman, the Agagite, that was trying to kill all of the Jews. So her position was very important. And can you imagine if she had gotten bitter, if she had gotten frustrated, if she felt insecure, if she didn't have a confidence in her God that he was leading and that he could trust her? Evidently, Mordecai did a tremendous job in training her to honor God, to have virtue, to put priorities first, to love the God of Israel and Israel. I mean, she clearly had all of that. I mean, there's no sense whatsoever that she was off track in any way. And so we've got to understand, this is something to teach your own children and other people. We cannot let negatives in our life get us off track from what God's trying to train us to do and to be. And there's a lot of things that happen today. When we are working with new people or leading people to Christ, almost no one comes from what you would call a really normal, healthy background. That's just almost non-existent. And some are better than others, but we're pretty much a broken culture. And so it's so easy for us to say, well, we can't do much in our life. You know, we're limited because of our background. Well, she certainly could have said, who am I? And so she appreciated that. And I think she clearly submitted to God's leadership through Mordecai and his training. And because of that, when she got into the palace, into the harem, the chamberlain who was over the ones that had not seen the king yet, God brought her into favor with him, but her spirit and her willingness to learn, her teachability, all of those things made it possible for God to prepare her to have this great opportunity that was going to be absolutely necessary to save the nation of Israel. So even the negatives in our background, folks, let God teach you through them. Don't despise things that happen. Yes, you can grieve. Those things can be difficult. But God can show you himself. He can teach you truth. He can give you an opportunity to have a heart for others who have been through some of the same kind of problems. And our lives are not limited by our past circumstances. And we often quote, and it almost becomes glib if we don't watch out, but forgetting those things which are behind, that's a big deal. Forget those things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before. God has a future work for us that is very, very important. And she had an advantage, obviously. God endowed her with what was considered physical beauty in that day. And she had that advantage. She had the advantage of Mordecai's wisdom. Mordecai, as you know, was eventually going to become the prime minister. Daniel, it's amazing. Nehemiah, Mordecai, I mean, that's just amazing how Babylon and Medo-Persia had that. So Mordecai clearly had ability. He was he was sitting in the king's gate when we come onto the scene here in the book of Esther. And so she had that advantage. And then she had the preferential treatment by the grace of God from the head of the concubines. And that was an amazing thing too. And so in the midst of sad things, she's a captive and she's an orphan, she has advantages too. Every person here has advantages that other people don't have. And by the way, don't get jealous of other people's strengths. You can learn from them. I always love to see what folks can do and learn from that. But you are who you are. And God's gifted you uniquely. God has given you physical abilities. He's given you spiritual gifting. And it's unique. And so be thankful for all the different opportunities. Well, if you're here and you're saved, is that an advantage? Oh, my. That just needs to be the number one thing that we get thrilled about. And think of what God now, no matter what the past, and think of what he's protected you from over the last period of time. Hasn't he been good? I mean, there's all kinds of advantages. Things that you're learning. Opportunities to be in the Bible. And here in America, the freedom we have, that's an advantage. You have no idea. Boy, I have been in Myanmar, and you just feel the cold oppression there, and you know, and the bravery of the people, and I just felt it all the way through. And then was in the Soviet Union when it was the Soviet Union, and I remember that pressure, wondering if our rooms were bugged and so forth. And I've been in those kind of situations. I was in Cambodia right after Pol Pot, and things were not good there. The communist leadership of Vietnam was infiltrating Cambodia. And so that was also something. So I know that feeling, and we need to be thankful for the advantage of the freedom that we do have. And she learned to give appropriate respect to leadership. And she followed her cousin, elder cousin. She followed the chamberlain. She followed the king in not easy situations. And so we are a royal priesthood, and we know what our position is, and we can do what God wants. Well, the situation, if you're not familiar with Esther, is that Satan was trying all throughout history. He's doing it right now. He's trying to destroy Israel. Isn't that amazing? Little bitty Israel, size of New Jersey or less, is the center of news almost every day and is so attacked. It's just amazing. And of course, I always have to say whenever I say something positive about Israel, the nation of Israel right now is not the spiritual people of God. Okay, it is a atheistic, humanistic, anti-God nation. And I'm for Israel. I'm thankful for what they do. It's amazing what they're able to do. That's all God's gracious hand, but they need to come to Christ. It looks like it's going to open up for the gospel to be preached in Israel a little bit more now. They just have changed some laws, so that's an encouragement. We need to pray about that. But Israel is not a theocracy at this moment. It is a man-run situation, just like they have been all throughout history. It's just so tragic. But there's been an attack on Israel all throughout history. You know, we talk about all and the Inquisition for Christians and all that died under the Spanish Inquisition and so forth. More died that were Jews than were Christians. I mean, there has been such a hatred, anti-Semitism. Isn't it amazing today? Why bother? You know, what doesn't make any sense? And yet it is so real. Well, Haman was clearly anti-Semitic. He was, of course, very jealous of Mordecai, who would not pay him homage. And so he was going to destroy the Jews. Satan worked that all out. And so the king was totally duped by Haman. And I think Haman had great satanic power. He probably himself, Lucifer himself, was behind Haman. And that's why he had the favor that he had. There's a lot of spiritual intrigue that goes into all of this. And so he gets the king to send out the edict on a certain day. People could rise up and kill Jews to their heart's content. It was basically what the edict was. And of course, there was mourning all over the empire. It just was tragic what was going on. And so the only hope was for the king to do something. And that's, of course, where Esther comes in. It became evident to Mordecai, that's why Esther has become the queen. I mean, she, again, you got to understand, folks, what she went through being in that harem, And the whole thing's just ugly. I don't even like to talk about it. And yet she maintained her belief in God, her grace, her virtue, and God honored her, and she became the head of all the women, you know. And she was the royal queen. I mean, that's just an amazing thing. That's God. And she's beginning to realize when she hears about Haman and what has been done, she begins to realize that God's hand has, I mean, I think she already knew God's hand was there. For a Jewess to be the queen of the most powerful Persian king, that just shouldn't be. You know, this young lady, that's a miracle. So, as you know the story, Mordecai tells her that she needs to go in and make intercession to the king. And Esther does write back and she says, you know, if I go in unannounced and I haven't been asked to come to see him for 30 days, if I come in unannounced and he doesn't put forth his scepter toward me, I will die immediately. I mean, the guards would take her and execute her, even though she was the queen. And by the way, as I studied this a little bit, people never went in unannounced. That was just not going to happen. So what she was doing was so out of protocol. It was so courageous. It's hard for us to understand. So when she wrote that first to Mordecai, it wasn't because she was fearful. She's just giving the facts. Now we need to make sure this is of God because there's really no human hope here. This is a very risky business that we're talking about. But then, of course, Mordecai writes back and says, you know, you've come to the kingdom for a time as this. In other words, this clearly is of God and God will work. And so she asks the people to fast and pray. She takes time to fast and pray. She needs a divine plan. What is she going to say? The law of the Medes and Persians said when the king made an edict, he could not go back on that. What would even be the thing that could be suggested that she needed wisdom. And let me just say, as we face times where we've got to do things that are difficult, to take ministry steps, to make the right decisions for our children, to show courage on behalf of the Lord, we really need to be walking with God. Sometimes people, I'm going to do right. Well, they do right in the flesh, and of course, then it blows up, and then they begin to realize, think, well, maybe it doesn't really pay to do right. Folks, it's not a matter of whether it pays to do right. To do right is to do right, because we honor God. And so you've got to have the leadership from the Lord and know that through His power and His wisdom that what you're doing is important. And by the way, ladies really do need to be courageous today. You need to make tough decisions for your kids. You know, we already know the technology issue is a real problem, and strong decisions need to be made there. But now with the AI situation, it's even now on another level of how, as ladies, that we have got to be very discerning. And already teenagers are even committing suicide because their chat companion, their technology went off and they didn't have their friend anymore. I mean, it's unreal. This is how sad this generation is. So courage is needed, but not knee-jerk fleshly courage, but principled, biblical, faith-filled, prayed through, Spirit-empowered courage. And then God will work. And so God does give her wisdom. You think about it, the plan that she came up with certainly I wouldn't have thought of that from my standpoint, you know. So here she risks herself, and of course, that was the first part of the plan. She stands there, and of course, God overrules, and he lifts the scepter to her and accepts her, and she has him come for a banquet. And she has Haman come with him. You know that story. And by the way, I just love, I'm getting off on a rabbit trail here, but I just love the irony, just some of the humor almost. It's sort of sad humor, but the fact that on the day, that day, in the morning, that night, the king couldn't sleep, so what did he find? He found that Mordecai had saved his life by telling about two of the servants that were going to kill him, and that was a big deal. And nothing had been done. Of course, Haman would have been the one that should have done it. And so he says, what's been done for him? And they say, nothing. Well, what should be done? And he has Haman come in. He was in the outer court. Has him come in. And Haman thinks he's the guy that's supposed to be, this is where pride will get you in trouble, that he's supposed to be the one. So the top prince should take him on the king's horse and put on the king's apparel and parade them throughout the city. And he says, okay, I want you to do that right now for Mordecai the Jew. I just think that has just got to be one of the most classic moments in Bible narrative. It's just amazing. And, of course, God was, you know, folks, God's in control. It's a wonderful thing to know that. He's able to make somebody stay awake. He's able to make them read the right thing at the right time. He is able to work the circumstances. We can trust him. And it's just it's an amazing story. But anyway, for her to think about, well, come to a banquet, that's an amazing thing, and have Haman. And so she goes through the whole banquet and doesn't say a thing. What God was doing, I believe, I don't know the exact reason, but I think he was giving the king, drawing his heart toward Esther. Because, you know, honestly, they don't spend that much time together. So they actually had a lengthy banquet together in which, he began to just be appreciative. And don't you think God was making him appreciative of her powerfully? You know that was happening. So the wisdom that God had given her was she had to ask the king for something else. And again, you just don't do that to the most powerful man in the world, Xerxes. And she says, would you come back for another banquet and bring Haman with you? And so it just, again, I just want to emphasize, she took time to pray before she acted. And every bit of what she did had to have been communicated by the Lord to her heart about what to do. And honestly, we've got to understand, if we, as James 1:5 says, if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God, and God will give it to us liberally. And so we need to move on the basis of the wisdom of God. And of course, she very boldly, in that second banquet, explains what happens. Now, when she explains what happened, do you see the risk that she's taking there? Think with me. Why was that so risky for her to tell about that edict about killing the Jews and that she's a Jew? Well, number one, she just put herself under the same edict because he did not know she was a Jew. She identified with Mordecai. But the biggest thing, there's something bigger than that. Who signed the edict? Ever heard of something called male pride? I'm sure you're not at all aware of male pride. I mean, I'm sure that is just shocking that I bring that up, that men are just so humble, they just have no trouble being corrected, right? Okay. Well, Xerxes would have had male pride on steroids. He had unlimited male pride, okay? So when she says this, she's actually indicting, she's showing the foolishness of him surrendering his leadership to Haman to do this. So she was risking a lot, even when she mentioned to the king about what was going on. That's just an amazing thing. So there's courage all the way along. I mean, this woman was going, she said, if I perish, I perish. The people of God have got to be protected. I have been put miraculously in this position. I am a worshiper of Jehovah God. I will put my life on the line. That's what she did. And really, that's the heart that we all should have as we love the Lord, that we're willing to do whatever he wants us to do. It's a wonderful story. And of course, God works in Haman's heart. I mean, excuse me. Well, he works in Haman's heart. But anyway, he works in Xerxes' heart, Ahasuerus, and he catches it. Instead of male pride, he sees there's wickedness here. She says that wicked Haman. And again, that was a male pride issue, for he liked Haman and he liked having him as his prime minister. And she calls him wicked. That's another affront to the king. And remember, the king is satanically empowered, and so is this Haman. I mean, she is one courageous gal. I mean, a lot of times we read through the nice Bible story, you know, and we tell it to our kids, and it's a sweet story. Oh, man, I'm telling you, the political intrigue, the satanic intrigue, what she went through, that moment when she said that wicked Haman is the reason. And God stirred up the king. He went out into the garden and then came back in. And, of course, by that time, the servants had already put the cape over the Haman because he was going to be heading to execution. And God took care of the situation. And so the Lord he was able to use a woman surrendered to the cause, surrendered to her training, surrendered to her negative circumstances. She's an orphan. She's a captive. And then she surrendered. Like I said, going into that harem was horrible. That was not a good thing. She lost her independence. She lost her life. She had no future. I mean, everything was wrong, but she maintained her grace, her poise, her purpose, her love for God, her confidence in God. And at the moment that God needed to protect that entire, the northern and the southern kingdom captives, to protect them, she stood up and God used her. I mean, it's an amazing thing. God wants to use each of us. We may not be in a dramatic situation like that, but there's far more that can be done in our families, in our lives, if we will trust the Lord. And so our writer does suggest the beautiful picture of grace, wisdom, and patience. Let me just give you some of the steps that are mentioned here, and I'll be finished. Step number one, stop. before handling a rough situation, stop and give God an opportunity to work. Don't rush headlong, impulsively. Now, sometimes we have to be very, do what we need to do quickly, but don't go impulsively into a course of action. Step number two, wait. Time is a precious asset which cannot be bought. Waiting gave Esther the time to gain the facts, to get a hold of the situation, to get Mordecai's advice, and then to get God's wisdom. And she knew that the people of Susa there were praying for her, and she was praying. To consult, seek counsel, which she did. That was three. Step number four is pray, and fast and pray. Sometimes you don't know what to do. I often find myself in that kind of situation, and God does give wisdom. It's amazing if we will trust him. Then you can't wait around to be passive. You got to decide. Got to make a decision. After you've had time, counsel, and prayer, choose the plan of action, and then move on it by faith. Act is number six. She prepared the dinner. She did it. She did all the things that God would want her to do. And then step number seven was adjust. As a situation develops, let the Lord lead you even while you are involved in doing what God has called you to do. And God wonderfully protected the people of Israel. Because of that, a new edict went out which gave the Israelites an opportunity to defend themselves. You know, couldn't undo the edict, but the new law brought great fear because everybody saw this is amazing. God's hand was on it. And so the Jews actually got rid of the enemies of the Jews. And so that's why there was relative peace after that. It's pretty amazing. And so God was working, and she didn't let the negatives of her past stop her. One final thought here, and that is that if you're in Israel, one of the feasts that you'll see celebrated is the Feast of Purim. The Feast of Purim is the feast that was declared by Mordecai. Mordecai took Haman's place. Just think about that. In this satanic palace, you have a believing Jew placed into the wicked Haman's place. And so he did all that he could to protect the Israelites. But he did command that they were to remember. That was about 2,500 years ago, 2.5 millennia. And ever since, the Israelites Israelis have been remembering. And just want to give this final point. When God works, you see him do something through your life. When you see God deliver, write those things down. Remember. One of the best things you can do. In fact, I find it so good for your family when God delivers maybe financially, or God worked in a person's life that your family had been praying for, or other things that were on your hearts and God delivered, or God just protected, and you see God's hand. It's good periodically to have a remembrance time with your family and just to go over the goodness of God. I try to do that when I get our family, big family together. A few months ago, it's a little interesting with 24 grandkids to try to get that all, you know, in order, but it was pretty good. But we went over the goodness of God and what he has done, because I want them to know what God has done and how great he is. All right, I thought for sure they would take two chapters on Esther, and on this one they only did one. So I'm trying to stuff two chapters worth of I don't normally have this kind of time because of speaking in college chapel, but college isn't going, so take a little extra time there. So you got a lot to talk about, so I'll let you have your Bible studies there. Look at the wonderful grace and wisdom of that young lady named Esther.